The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how are you doing? If you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. If you're a newbie, welcome to Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick, and I hope you're having a good day. And it's my real name, not a radio name. I learned to run as a kid because of that. One of the nice things about that name is that I get to get basically all my emails, So I haven't had any problem. I have Matt Slick at Gmail. I have Matt Slick at this. I have Matt Slick at that. And so it's really nice to have those things. The only problem is everybody finds out, and then I get inundated. I have 1,000 emails in a minute of time. But that's the way it is. Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. All you do is give me a call. And if you want to get in via, let's see, I think that's what it is right there. If you don't want to call, but you want to send me an email, all you got to do is email me at info@carm.org. info@carm.org. Easy to do. And then I can read your comment or question on the air. Real easy. Okay. Now, we've got a couple of callers. And by the way, so last night I was I did a three-hour stint on Clubhouse. And if any of you were there and you heard the discussion we had on annihilationism, I'd like to hear your comments on that, because I thought it was an interesting conversation. We really had that with somebody who's smart, educated, and if you heard that, I'd like to hear your comments. Hey, let's just get on the air with Jay from Ohio. Jay, welcome. You're on the air. Jay, I hit the right button. Don't know if it's working. Hello? Are we having a problem? Let's see. Sometimes we do have problems. I'm going to put him on hold and go to the other guy. Let's see. Let's try Jamal in North Carolina. Jamal, welcome. You're on the air. Okay, I guess we're having phone problems like we do sometimes. Hopefully. Yeah, it's working there. And that's working. I don't know what's going on, so maybe they can tell me in the stack what it is. I don't know. Let's try this again. Jay from Ohio. Hey, are you there? Can you hear me?
Hey.
There we go. I had a little bit of an issue. It's all done.
Oh, okay.
All right, man. What do you got, buddy? What's up?
Hey, Mr. Slick, I had a question for you, man. I'm going through 1st and 2nd Samuel in my Bible reading plan right now.
Mm-hmm.
Something that caught my eye here, Saul, Jonathan's father, he is of the tribe of Benjamin, right?
Okay.
And through 1 Samuel, he's kind of chasing down and persecuting David, David being obviously like, I guess more or less you would say like a type for Christ, or like a precursor to Christ before he arrived.
Okay.
Something that caught my eye, though, Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament is also said to be of the tribe of Benjamin, and he's also persecuting Christ through his church. I was just wondering if you, are you familiar with any like parallel between those two things, or is that just kind of like a tribe of Benjamin thing? It's like a common name or something like that?
Well, that's a good question, and no, I'm not aware, but but now you got me curious, because tribe of Benjamin, and what I can do is look, because sometimes there's, let's see, tribe of descendants, predictions, respecting, persons, selected from, strength of, formed, the rear of the third division, encamped on the west side, offering at dedication, family strength. I'm looking for as a clue. It may or may not be there. I'm just looking for a clue. Because sometimes you find something like Benjamin rejected blah, blah, blah. You know, the ways of the Lord. It might be, ooh, and there was a curse associated. So, you know, I'm just looking for something like that top of my head. I'm looking in my new topical textbook on my computer. And going through, it has a lot of stuff about the tribe of Benjamin. And I don't see anything. Very numerous captains appointed over remain faithful. See, it says remain faithful of Judah. So I don't know. That's a good question, though.
Okay.
That's a good question.
Yeah. Yeah, it just kind of caught my eye.
No, it's a good thing. Those are the kind of things, you know, I'll be reading and I'll see the same thing. I'll go, I wonder if there's something up with that. And
right.
A lot of times when I have a question like that and I wonder if it's going to lead someplace, usually it does, to a dead end.
Yeah.
But sometimes...
Yeah, I find the same thing.
Yeah. And that's okay, because you learn something anyway in the process. So that's a good question. Both were from the tribe of Benjamin, named Saul. Maybe Paul was named Saul because he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And it just was coincidence. Mm-hmm. That would be interesting to see. See, now you got me thinking, because it'd be interesting to do a so to speak, a life of Paul and a life of Saul and see if there's any differences. But Saul did some bad stuff. Well, not that Paul was perfect, but that'd be interesting to do a parallel and see. Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I don't know.
I find the same thing, and I tried digging into it, and I couldn't really find anything concrete on it. So I was like, you know, probably just a common Benjaminite name or something like that. But you know, being a good little Calvinist, I don't believe in coincidences necessarily. So, you know, just wanted to get your idea on that.
Well, that's a good question. I love when people ask me questions I hadn't thought of before. They see something, I'm like, hey, I wonder if that's the case. You know, you just don't know. So, good question. I wish I had a great answer, but I just don't. So, sorry about that.
Cool. Well, I'm going to keep digging on it. I'll shoot you guys an email and see if I figure anything else out about it. If I do.
Well, if you do, you know, if you figure something out, call up and tell us what you found.
Okay. Because
people might be going, yeah, I want to hear that. You know, if you find anything.
Yeah.
And it's a good thing to look into. Good for you.
Cool.
All right.
Yeah, we'll do. Thank you, man. I appreciate it.
All right, buddy. God bless.
All right. God bless. Bye-bye.
Okay. You know, I wonder if there's anybody out there who's done a study on that might know, you know, have some insight on that. If you've done some study, you could write it up and, you know, just a brief paragraph or whatever it is and send it to info@carm.org. Or even call up and say, hey, I studied that very issue. And you tell us what you found. So, you know, the body of Christ comes together and does some good work. All right, we have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jamal from North Carolina. Jamal, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call, Mr. Slick. Hope you're doing well, sir.
I am, by God's grace. So what do you got, man?
Good deal. All right. Wanted to ask about Jesus turning water into wine. Mm-hmm. I've heard from a friend of mine that it was actually juice and not wine. And then it led to a conversation that Christians are supposed to drink juice and not wine. So I wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Okay, so I'm going to answer the question, but I'm going to lay some groundwork. Genesis 1:1, I'm going to go there. I'm going to read something here, and I want you to see a parallel. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So both talk about in the beginning. In Genesis, it says the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface. The Spirit of God was moving. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he created the heavens and the earth. He did all that stuff. Now let's go back to John 1:1. I want you to pay attention to the parallel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. In him was the life. Life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness is not comprehended. So we can see in the first five verses of John and the first five verses of Genesis, there's a parallel. In the beginning, we have the Word, God spoke, and there was light. And Jesus called the light of men. So you can see the parallel. The reason I'm bringing this up is because Jesus, according to Colossians 1:15-17, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Word, is the one by whom the heavens and the earth were made. So this is important because I want to establish a concept. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, etc. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. All right. So the Word said, let there be light. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. In Genesis, God created things in their fullness. He created things in their maturity, created Adam, created the animals. They weren't young things that had to grow. They were all in the mature state. So when we ask which came first, the chicken or the egg, the answer is simple, the chicken. So what we get from here is that God works things in maturity now. Now let's go to John chapter 2. The third day of the wedding, the Cana, on the third day, you know, I just thought of something. When it says third day, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with the seed in them after the kind, and God saw it was good. It was on the third day. The third day is when the plants, vegetations were made, and wine is from the plants. That is interesting. Man, it's just interesting. The third day, that's the day when God created the plants, which is, you know, grapes, and where we get wine from. Anyway, and so the when the wine ran out, you know, said, "What do you?" You know, it goes on, and he made six water pots. Now, notice again, six stone water pots that were there. How many days of creation? Six. 6 days of creation, because God rested on the seventh. There was no creation of work there. So six stone water water pots for the Jewish custom of purification, 20, 30 gallons each. He said, fill the water pots with water, and he did, took it to the head waiter. The head waiter's job is to test the quality of the wine and to distribute it. He's an expert at it. That's what a head waiter is. So he says the water, which had become wine, it says the water become wine. It doesn't say juice. And he didn't know where it came from, where to come from. Every man serves the best wine, serves the good wine first, and then later the cruddy wine, because then their palate was a little deadened by the alcohol. He says, but this is the best wine. So everything about this is suggesting that it's actual alcoholic wine. Nothing in it says it's juice. Nothing in it at all says it's juice. Okay? Now, in Proverbs 31:6, it says this, give strong drink to him who's perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. So the Bible actually instructs people to have wine as a medicinal use to cope with things. That doesn't mean it's justified to drink and, you know, just get drunk and things like that. That's not what's going on. So, also, they said of Jesus, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They called him a drunkard. Well, he wasn't a drunkard, but it says, you know, wine drinker here, okay? Well, why would they say that? Now, the word there, drunkards, is oinopotes, which is has to do with oinos, is wine. So what he's doing, he's saying he drinks wine. But in order for them to accuse him of that, he had to be out with those people, with those sinners. Now, John 2, okay, too many people think Jesus is the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer dude. And he wouldn't hurt a fly. And, you know, he's got that perfect complexion and blonde hair and, you know, sandy blonde hair and light blue eyes. You know, the Caucasian Jesus guy. And so he's so nice, he's not going to hurt him. And he's certainly not going to have anything to do with alcohol, because he wouldn't do that, which is ludicrous. Now, hold on. We got a break. I know I've been talking a lot, laying the foundation down there, but let's get back to it after these messages, okay? Hey, folks, please stay tuned. We'll be right back after these messages. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, thanks for listening. And I just want to urge you to consider going to rumble.com/Matt Slick Live, all one word. If you want to, you can participate in the chat text with us. Thanks, Cigar Head, for the $5 support on Rumble. We do appreciate that. And you can also email me at info@carm.org your issues and questions, comments. If you want it for the radio, just put, radio show, whatever it is, in the subject, and you can get to it. All right, back to Jamal. Hey, Jamal, okay, I gave you a lot of information. So did that help?
That was good.
Yep.
Yeah, it helped out a lot.
Good. Good. Okay.
So, with all that being set up, and I think you left off where the head waiter was talking about measuring the fun and all that. And then I think there was another guy that got drunk and somebody was with him. I think that's where you left off. I'm not sure if you had something else with that.
Yeah, the focus here is there's two things. One, it irritates me. It just does. I just get irritated with people who want to make Jesus more holy than Jesus is. And they have a system of holiness, which means he would never drink. He would never do this. He'd never yell at anybody. He would never. And right. They just don't study the Word. And that bothers me because they're reconstructing Jesus after their own image. And the fact is, Jesus overturned temple tables, called people names, he whitewashed sepulchers, and he made real wine. And the reason I gave the theological significance in the background of Genesis is because that's what the nature of God is. He creates the perfect thing. And so he created perfect wine because he's the creator. Six water pots, 6 days. The third day, which I just learned today, the third day is when he did the wine issue, which on the third day of Genesis is when the plants were created. It's paralleled. And so, and then the head waiter says, hey, the best wine. He doesn't say, hey, the best grape juice. Because there's another thing that a lot of people don't know. When you had a wedding, it took often a year before the wedding would occur. It was an engagement for a year. And they'd have to have people come in from all over. Well, they would prep the wedding ahead of time. You would get the trumpeters. You would make sure the invitations went out to people, because it took weeks sometimes to get mail or letters out to people to be read. Hey, we're having a wedding, the whatever day it was. And so this took a long time to do. And so water is something that could spoil if just sitting around. If you had 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 people at a wedding feast, and you have water in stone pots, they had a tendency to kind of go bad, because a stone pot, of 20 gallons at 8 pounds per gallon, that's 1,600 pounds. And so you don't just move it. Yeah, and there's six of them. So you just don't do this kind of thing easily. So one of the things they would do is put a little alcohol into the water, and they often called it wine, but it was the means of keeping something liquid that would not spoil. Wine became a very common drink, but it was often very diluted compared to what we might have today. They had to drink all day to get intoxicated. That's what I remember reading. Yeah. Oh. But the thing is, the wine, the head waiter, he knows that he's a head waiter. He knows, because he's probably hired for this job. His job is to make sure the wine goes in, the wine goes out. It's for the celebration. People are going to have celebration. They're not going to just have, hey, let's just do water or juice. Juice, if you put it and you have that much, let's say you have 60 people, how much juice are you going to have per person in the hot sun? Half a gallon? So let's just say 1 gallon, because they're going to be there all day, maybe 2 days for the wedding. So let's say 60 people at 60 gallons of juice. How long does it take to produce 60 gallons of juice? It might take weeks. Well, what happens when you store it? It ferments. So it just does not make sense to say that the head waiter didn't know that this wasn't good wine, actually wine, and that Jesus made juice. Okay? It doesn't work. All right?
That's a lot for that topic. I was trying to give you a softball, because, sometimes, that can be, somewhat difficult, at least in my opinion. I was like, it's going to take him a few seconds to answer this one, but it was actually a very complicated but very informative answer. So thank you again for that.
Well, you're welcome. And, by talking to you, I actually learned something, the third day.
Oh, thing. Okay.
So, I'm always learning. Sometimes I'll go in and tell my wife, guess what I learned today? And she just puts up with me and says, what? Because I'm always learning. Okay. So you helped me do that.
I'm glad I stumped you today. I'm glad that it was a new learning thing today. So I'm glad to be a part of that.
Well, praise God, man. Well, keep up the good work, and keep listening. Call back, okay?
All right. Yes, sir. God bless.
Okay, God bless. All right. I enjoy that. That was Glenn from, or let's get to Glenn from North Carolina. Glenn, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Question I have is John chapter 10, when Jesus references other sheep I have of another fold.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is that like a future reference of the body of Christ, even though he didn't reveal it?
Well, I believe that what he's talking about are the Gentiles. And the reason I say that, you're talking about John 10:16. Now, this is my opinion, okay, that I think is other, this is Gentiles. Because according to Matthew 15:24, Jesus was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus was not sent to the whole world. So he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, they broke the covenant, so we, the Gentiles, are grafted in. We are the other sheep. That's what I think it means.
Okay, yeah, okay. That's what I was asking. And the other question I have to ask, I admit, is the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne of judgment, are they separate or the same thing?
You know, I'm not going to snow you and think that I have an excellent answer on that. I've studied that, and I've not been able to come to a precise answer if they're the same thing or similar or different. Some say they're different, some say they're the same. But it's worth me getting into and see if I can figure it out again and study it and give an opinion about it. So I'm just not exactly sure yet. Okay?
I got you. Yeah, and okay. The reason I asked that is because I was taught they were different. But when I was reading it in Revelation about the great white throne of judgment, it says every man.
Yeah.
That's why I was asking that question.
Yes, years ago.
Every man will stand before.
Yeah. Well, years ago I did a brief study on it, only for about an hour, and I wasn't able to solve it. For me, it's not like it's a super difficulty thing. It's just I want to really understand things a lot more, and I want to learn certain particulars. And then as busy as I always am, I got sidetracked and just never got back to it. But it's another question I need to analyze. In fact, I'll put it in my list of questions that I have. I'll add it now to be 700 and something. Let's see. How about this? Are the Bema Seat and the Great White Throne the same? Judgment the same. Okay? Okay.
All right, thank you.
My list. Thank you, too. All right, brother. God bless me.
All right.
Appreciate it. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. Go ahead and give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rudolph from North Carolina. Rudolph, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. I was listening to you, and you said call in if we got information about something that we asked that you didn't know the answer to. So I called Dr. Michael Brown and asked him about the sheep gate, and I figured he might know because he was Jewish, but he said that the gates don't actually mean anything. They only mean what they, well, like if you have a different gate, it's whatever the gate is, but there's no definite different meaning for it.
Okay, well, that's for the gates. Appreciate that. Yeah, I always like to do studies.
Yeah.
Like the word shoe. You know, you can do shoe, and you can find out different usages of it. And so you get more insight to what the phrase means. It might even be worthy to untie his laces of his shoes. So I always think that there's symbols and stuff going on, even with words like gates. But it'd be worth a study. Yeah.
Yes, sir, but like I said, I asked him, he said, as far as he knows, there's no, like, they don't mean anything specific.
Well, that's Dr. Michael Brown is certainly, he's an expert in the Jewish stuff. He's a great guy. So I would definitely listen to what he has to say.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But thank you very much, and I'll call back and see you. God bless you.
Okay. You too, man. God bless. Appreciate it.
Bye-bye.
Oops, sorry about that. Goodbye. All right, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Courtney from Ohio. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, how are you?
I'm okay. Hanging in there. So what's up?
Oh, good. Okay, so here's my question. When Jesus did his miracles, did he do his miracles because he was God, or did he do his miracles because after he was baptized, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit?
Yes. Yeah, yes, right. It's either one or the other. Well, the answer is yes, it's one or the other, or both. So let's run through this a little bit. So there's an interesting kind of a paradox we have here. Because Jesus has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, hypostatic union, and because all of the attributes of both natures are ascribed to the single person, the communicatio idiomatum, then he has to have the ability to be able to perform miracles out of his own desire. He has to have that ability because it's part of the divine nature, which is attributed to his personhood. Okay, but did he, so to speak, use his divine attributes to do stuff? Now, this isn't so easy, because after his anointing, which the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism, and what's interesting is that Jesus said in Matthew 12, 22-32, that the Pharisees were saying he was casting out the demons by the power of the devil, and he said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So, the Holy Spirit came upon him in his baptism, some think, and it seems to be some evidence for this, that Jesus did his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. It seems to be the implication. I'm not going to die on that hill, but I lean towards that one. And the reason is because he was made under the law, Galatians 4:4, and made for a while little lower than the angels, Hebrews 1:6. Okay?
Uh-huh.
And I think it's 1:9. And so it's been a while since I quoted that one. And so he's made for lower than the angels, but he was made under the law. And so as someone under the law, he's required to obey the requirements of judicial positions, of praying to God, trusting in the Lord. So I tend to think that Jesus did his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, who came upon him and anointed him, and that he was doing it that way. That's significant because the same Holy Spirit upon him is on us.
Right.
So
I just wanted to make sure I was thinking of that right, because he didn't do any miracles, while he was a kid. So, they mentioned him, I think, when he was 12 or something, but, you don't hear anything about that until after he was baptized. I just wanted to make sure to have the right doctrine about Jesus, because I've heard some crazy people saying, that I guess Victoria Osteen said he wasn't God until he was. I was like, that she's
Wait,
a cuckoo bird.
Did she?
I was like,
she said that. She said that.
Yes, she said he wasn't God until he was baptized by the Holy Spirit, and I was like, that's bad.
Whoa, that is damnable heresy. That is such a heresy that the elders, you should have been able to film the elders flying horizontally out of the corners of the stages, tackling her, getting her out of there. Of course, you shouldn't be up there saying this anyway. And the fact
that's
the case. I need to know about that. I need to know the documentation for that one. Wow. That is bad.
I can find it. Well, yeah, I when I heard that, I was like, I've always thought, that Jesus was 100% God, never was 1 second not God, and, but that because he wasn't doing any kind of miracles or anything like that, even though he was God, he waited till he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and, I know, there was Elijah and Elisha, and they were doing miracles, and they weren't God, so they were anointed by the Holy Spirit. So I kind of thought he was, like you said, he lowered himself. you know?
Well, he humbled, he's made it lower than the angels. Hebrews 2:9, that's what it is. And he was made under the law. So that's just what that is. But yeah, which, if she said that, that is seriously bad heresy. Yeah, absolutely. I would be surprised.
So I was like, I never knew that she said that at first. And then, I mean, I don't really listen to Joel Osteen, but I didn't know that that was coming out of there. You know, so I was like, yeah. Tell people that she listened to him.
Yeah, it's a bad church. Joel Osteen's church is a bad church. I've been there, and I went through a service, and I actually have film of the laser light show that was going on that the people were subject to. It was like a rock concert. And I came out, I'll tell you a quick story, I came out feeling really good. It's uplifting. Makes you feel good.
Okay.
Doesn't mean that you're being taught truth, but it's, you know, it makes you feel good. And so so what happened was I then went to the bookstore, and I asked if they had a systematic theology. The bookstore is bigger than most churches. And I asked for, you know, you have a systematic theology. And the guy goes, what's that? The guy who worked there goes, what's that? And I says, it's a book that arranges theology systematically, hence a systematic theology. He says, well, I'll go ask. We have those. He went 20 minutes later, came back, and he said, I asked the manager. We don't have anything like that in here. They had all kinds of books, positive confession, positive this, you know, supposed to be healthy and wealthy, and nothing really studying any meat. But except I will say Bill McKeever's book was there, a friend of mine from Utah. His books were in there. But nevertheless, yeah, Joel Osteen couldn't fight his way out of a wet paper heresy. Okay.
Yikes.
Yeah.
Well, I just wanted to make sure that I had the right doctrine about that, because I, you know, my thinking on it was, I've heard some people say that he did his miracles because he was God, and, I mean, I wouldn't argue with that either, but he didn't do any miracles before he was baptized. So, you know, and then I know that there's people in the Old Testament that were doing miracles, they're not God, so they must have been anointed by the Holy Spirit in order to do that.
Right.
So I figured he humbled himself in that way. Okay, so yeah, that's okay. That's right thinking. That makes sense.
Yeah, just you can just you know, just say that he it looks like he performed his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit upon him when he was anointed, and just say that's what it looks like, and just leave it for that.
Okay.
Leave it at that. Okay. All right.
All right. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Very much. All right. Well, God bless.
You too. Talk to you soon. Bye bye.
Okay, bye. All right, I think we got a break here in about a minute. Let's get to, we have four open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Sherman from Mississippi, welcome, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Are you,
hey. First, I want to thank you for your dedication to God's Word.
Praise God, man. Praise
and
God.
My question, first of all, I want to say last night we had a Bible study, and we were talking about what you were just speaking to this woman about. We were kicking it around, and I was wondering, when did Christ the man, I know he's God, but when did Christ the man in the flesh actually come to the idea that he was.
Well,
right.
Hold on. We got a break. So when did he know he was? So that's interesting. Hey, hold on. Okay, we got a break. Folks, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back. And if you want to give me a call for the last segment of the hour, the number is, 877-207-2276. Just give me a call. All right, let's get back to Sherman. Okay, you there?
Yes, sir.
All right. Okay, so was your question answered? Let's start over again. You asked me something and I forgot what it was. I've been working during the break on a project. So let's start again.
That's okay. It wasn't my main question, but I was listening to the lady just before me, and you were discussing the miracles done by Christ or by Jesus. My question was, we were kicking it around in Bible study last night, was that when did Jesus the man realize he was, you know, God, not God's son, but Christ himself, or, you know, God himself? Did Jesus the man always know that, or?
Don't know.
Or was he in the flesh given just a little at a time?
Can't answer it because Bible doesn't tell us. It's just that simple.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
You're not the first one to ask that, okay? So I've been asked that question before. And, you know, it's a good question. Okay. But the Bible just doesn't tell us. I mean, we could discuss, you know, ideas. But, no, it's, we don't know. Okay, well, sorry, we just don't know. I wish I did.
Okay.
Okay.
Do you have time for one more?
Sure. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. In God's Word, it says that no one knows the day or the hour of his return.
Yeah.
Now, and it goes back to me thinking as Jesus, the man in the flesh. Is he speaking to a future generation, or is he speaking to the men that are surrounding him at that point in time? And the reason the reason I'm asking is because it seems to me that if we know when the tribulation starts through a peace treaty, and we know that the man of lawlessness 3.5 years later stands in the temple and claims to be God, then we should also know that between that 3.5 years to the end of the 7 years that Christ will return at some point in time between that, you know, for the gathering up of his bridegroom. So
you have a question? Yeah. Okay. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. when he says no one knows the day or the hour, is he speaking just to those people, or to all of, you know, everybody?
He's speaking to those people right there, and the context would tell us if he's also addressing everybody else. But he is specifically talking about the wedding feast. Are you familiar with that?
Yes, sir.
You are? You're familiar with it? Yeah.
Okay.
The phraseology of the wedding feast? The phrase, no man knows the day nor the hour, is a phrase used by the son of the father, the son who was the bridegroom, building a room onto his father's house. And when the father said it was time, he could go get the bride with the trumpeters and bring him back to the house. So Jesus says, in my father's house are many mansions, or many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come to get you. And then there's the trumpets when he comes. Well, in the culture, the bridegroom's friends would say to the bridegroom, when are you going to go? And he, you know, go get the bride. And they would know within a day or two. But he'd say, well, no man knows the day nor the hour but the Father alone. And that was just an idiomatic expression of what was going on. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't know. It just meant that he was submitting his will to the Father. And that's what's going on there. Okay.
Well, I guess my point comes to, you know, I've always been taught a pre-rapture, and I understand that there's a pre-rapture theology, and there's a mid-rapture, and then there's a post-rapture. And I'll hear, well, you just don't know when Christ is coming. It says right here, no one knows the day or the hour, and I get confused because I understand that we do know something if the tribulation starts, and we see,
If there's a 7-year tribulation period, and the beginning of the tribulation period is marked either by the rapture or the signing of the declaration of the Antichrist and things like that, then we would know the Christians who are there during that period of time during the tribulation. All they got to do is add 7 years to the day from that, and they would know the exact day of Christ's return. So there's a logic problem.
And I get that.
Plus, there's other problems with pre-trib, but that's because it's just not found in Scripture, for one thing. But yeah. Okay.
Okay, Matt. That kind of helps me out. I appreciate your time, sir.
Well, sure, buddy. All right. Well, God bless, man. Okay.
God bless you, sir.
All right. All right. Let's jump over to Bill from Texas. Bill, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hey. How are you doing?
You know me better as Humbled Clay or Cannot?
Oh, I didn't think you could call. I thought you cannot call.
Well, it's difficult, but I manage.
Okay, well, good for you.
Got a question. All right.
Sure.
Jesus is fully man and fully God, correct?
Yes.
The fully man part, did he have a spirit? Not the Holy Spirit, but a soul spirit?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I thought so. I heard a discussion about this the other day, and I hadn't really thought about it in the past. And that was my question.
Yeah, so Jesus has two distinct natures, a divine nature and a human nature. We say the Trinity is three distinct simultaneous persons. We say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's correct, but there's a technicality within it that needs to be explored. The issue of the Son. The Trinity does not possess a human nature. The Trinity is inviolate. And the Word that became flesh was joined or in union with the human nature. So the Trinitarian aspect is unchanged. But the Word that became flesh, we call him Jesus. And that occurred, that union of natures occurred 2,000 years ago. All right, well, the second person, the Word, became flesh. Well, this means that he has to have a will, and he does. That's what personhood is. And the human nature has to have a will as well. So we would say that Jesus has a divine nature and a human nature, and each of them possesses a will. We call this diatheletism, from the Greek theleo, to will. So di, two wills. However, the attributes of both natures are ascribed to the single person. So Jesus is one person with two natures. He does not. It's not Nestorianism, where there's a in the body of Christ are two persons, a divine person and a human person. That's not it. But in the hypostatic union, the one person with two natures. So that's the basis. Now, did he have a spirit? Well, it depends what you mean by spirit. And so Jesus, as a man, would have to have a spirit because we have spirits. We're spirit in the form in that we don't have body, flesh, and bones. The spirit does not have flesh and bones, John 4:24 says. Or John 5:39, I think it is. No, it's John. Oh, there's so many verses in my head. So that's one condition, one issue. So, yeah, he had a spirit. Okay?
Okay. Another question for you then.
Sure.
Okay. What happened to it, the human spirit, at the cross? Did it go home to the Father? Did it stay? What happened to the human spirit at that point?
Well, we don't want to separate the human spirit from the divine spirit in the person of Christ.
Right.
We want to say what happened to the person of Christ. The person of Christ continued between the death and the resurrection. The union of the two natures occurred before the crucifixion, was retained during the crucifixion, and was maintained after the crucifixion. So that the person of Christ had a continuous existence. Go ahead.
Okay, so they never separated. The human spirit was with the Holy Spirit and the Word all the same time through the whole event.
Whoa. You just threw in the Holy Spirit. No, we're talking about the issue of the incarnation deals with the second person of the Trinity, the Word that became flesh. John 1:1 and verse 14, the Word. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. You throw the Holy Spirit in there, you're talking about different things now.
No, what I'm asking is, okay, when Jesus was baptized and it came down like a dove, he got the Holy Spirit, correct?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit's a person, can speak and has a will. Do you acknowledge
that?
Okay, good.
Did Jesus, how can I put it? When we are born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, right?
Yes.
Okay. when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, did Jesus obtain the Holy Spirit?
Did he gain the Holy Spirit?
I know what's I know it sounds messed up. I'm trying.
No, it's
to
okay. I can
articulate
answer
it. I'm trying to articulate it. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He, in one sense, yes. In another sense, no. In a sense, the Holy Spirit anointed him, came upon him, was poured upon him. That's how the Holy Spirit is received, by pouring. That's what it means. Okay. That's how it is in the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit came upon him from above and was poured upon him.
Okay.
And this anointed him for the work of the ministry that he was to do in his Israel, his earthly ministry. So that's one aspect that came upon him. But also, because the Word is in a perichoretic relationship in the Trinitarian communion, then he always will have the Holy Spirit in that Trinitarian sense, since they are all the one divine essence. But what you're talking about is the moment of during the incarnation and the anointing while this man Jesus was under the law, etc. So he received the Holy Spirit at that time, yes. Okay.
I've done lost my train of thought, bud.
That's all right. I do it all the time. That's all right.
I know. so I guess that's probably the end of my call.
All right. Well, God bless, buddy. All right. We'll talk to you later.
God man. Bless, brother.
All okay. Right. Okay. All right. Let's get to Spence, our last caller. We have 1 minute left on the show, Spence. So what do you got?
Hey, I'm riding on my way home, Matt, and my buddy beside me, he wanted to know what fruit it was in the garden in Genesis that Eve ate from.
It doesn't say. Just says he ate the fruit. Doesn't say which fruit it was. Okay? I mean, that's it. Unless there's some secret embedded in Scripture someplace I'm not aware of to tell us, but no, it doesn't say. All right, so that's it. We don't know. Okay, quick answer.
That's exactly what I relate to him.
All right.
Appreciate it, Matt.
You guys, all right, God bless. You drive safely, both of you guys. I'm waving to you. All right. All right, we'll see you, buddy.
Thank you, Matt. God bless you.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Oh, hey, that's perfect timing. There is the music. I hope you enjoyed the show. It's a quick hour. May the Lord bless you. Oh, and by the way, I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight. It looks like we've got all of the audio video stuff solved. I spent some time. It's been a long uphill road, but we got it done. And the goal is to start at 9:30 Eastern time. Why? Because people come over to the house here at 7:30 my time. That's when we start, so it's local. Hey, God bless everybody.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.